Shall we pray? O Lord of hosts, who in thy grace has regarded us, and from the foundation of the world so graciously included us in thy plan, awaken our weary hearts to thy presence, and call our wills to greater obedience, in Jesus who is our Lord. Amen. Shall we stand and O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We take a few moments apart from our busy day, pursuing what we hope with the passion of our hearts is thy will, to engage exclusively in worship. There is none beside thee. There is none worthy of worship. All our plans, dreams, desires, and ambitions must properly be oriented in thy goodness and in thy person. And it is for this reason that we come apart to set our hearts and minds and affections upon you. Speak to us as you will, whether through the singing of songs with brothers and sisters who share the confession that Jesus is Lord, or by being in the company of those who support us and give us inner braces and stability in a fretful and alien world, or whether by the speaking of the word. We pray that your presence would be sensed, that our fellowship and community would be strengthened, and that our discipleship would be purer as we leave this place. Speak to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, Son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he repented and he went. He went to the second and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the harlots believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward repent and believe him. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep at his right hand, but the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, Come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see thee hungry and feed thee, or thirsty and give thee drink? And when did we see thee a stranger and welcome thee, or naked and clothe thee? And when did we see thee sick or in prison and visit thee? And the king will answer them, Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, Lord, when did we see thee hungry, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to thee? Then he will answer them, Truly I say to you, as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Jesus turned to those people who had no hope, to the people who don't count, to the people who are without resources. And he said, Blessed are you poor, hotehumetera, because your own is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor. In the Wall Street Journal of May 19th, 1978, there was an article which was the beginning of a considerable wave of treatment of a topic which has become old hat now. That article was entitled, The Electric Church, Religious Broadcasting Becomes Big Business Spreading Across the United States. Now, the Wall Street Journal is not interested in how many souls are converted. They're only interested in cash flow, job opportunities, cash growth, dividends. So all they were really interested in was figuring out how much money goes through those organizations, how many jobs are created and generated by those organizations. And the figures which I'm going to give you are not recent. They're 2 years old now. I've seen recent figures, but I didn't jot them down. In that article of 1978, it indicated that the annual income of those organizations was as follows. Oral Roberts, $60 million. Garner Ted Armstrong, over $75 million. Pat Robertson of the 700 Club, over $30 million. Jim Baker of the PTO Club, over $25 million. Billy Graham, $28 million. Rex Humbard, over $18 million. Robert Shuler, $11 million. Jerry Falwell in that year was making or pulling in $43 million, expecting the next year for it to be over $53 million. I'm not sure what it is now. His mailing list at that time was growing by 15,000 names per week. Now, Jesus said, Blessed are you poor. It's very easy for us and very erroneous for us to equate money and Jesus' word poor. After all, Zacchaeus was a well-heeled person, but he was one of those tokoi, one of those poor. Lazarus, Jesus' good friend, was apparently well-to-do, but he was considered to be poor. So I'm not talking about the millions of dollars necessarily, but what I'm concerned about is the presumed self-sufficiency that underlies this capital growth. The really sinister element is that those religious broadcasters, those stars of television faith, represent the mental attitude of a number of people in the church. We just don't have the brass to set up the telephone lines in Brushy Stump Church. We just don't have the wherewithal to make that gadget and gizmo plasticized world part of our ministry to the saints. But many of you have already experienced in your churches some of those people who are desperate and hurt and lonely and confused and perplexed and forgotten and dismayed. And they're told, you are loved. And so they take a small part, or maybe even a major part, of the paltry resources they have and send off to those electronic lovers. At the same time, I think about Dr. Alton Hood, a graduate of this seminary, who works in Thailand as a missionary doctor. Many missionary doctors come back home because after years and years of working on the foreign mission field, making very little money, they begin to realize what they're losing by not practicing medicine in the United States of America. Those and other pressures caused many of them to come home, but I think of my friend Dr. Hood, who sees over 100 patients every day, some with cancers on their face, some with huge tumors in their kidneys and their bladder, some little children who would die without seeing him, not 15 or 20 or 45 or even 60 patients a day, not a 9-to-5 practice, but so long as people come. And the dollars that humble and simple and trusting people out in our churches send to the cooperative program, multiply that hundreds and thousands of times every day. And these people are building their glass cathedrals to themselves, building their palaces to themselves, with, in some cases, greater budgets than major denominations in the United States of America. My concern is that because they are reflecting the mentality and the attitudes of many of the people in our church, we may not even have ears to hear what Jesus says when he says, "Blessed are you poor." Blessed are you poor. Like the publican who went to the temple. And it was appropriate for a Jew when praying to raise his hands this way. It wasn't the charismatic thing of today. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He who hath clean hands and a pure heart. And so the Jew would raise his hands, the yadayim, to show his personhood before God. I'm prepared to worship, he said in raising his hands. And so the Pharisee was really ready. Let me tell you all my benefits. O Lord of hosts, aren't you glad I'm in your company today? There was another man, however, who knew himself better than the Pharisee knew himself. Not only would he not raise his hands, he wouldn't even lift up his eyes. He merely begged for God to have mercy on him. Have mercy upon me, O God, one who transgresses your ways, one who is unfaithful to your truth, one who lives selfishly away from your loving will. Have mercy upon me. And that man went home having been made right with God. We may not have ears to hear what Jesus says when he tells us about the two sons, one of whom said in a very snooty way, "I'm not interested in working in your field." But after considering it, decided, "I believe I will." Another son who gave the very polite reply, "Nay, courier, oh yes, sir, oh yes, Lord." All along knowing that he wouldn't do what God had asked him to do. Then Jesus laid a very benign trap for those who were listening to him. "What do you think?" he said. "Give me an answer to this." They thought he was going to tell them a story and they could become engaged in it and discuss the nuances and the intricacies of the story. "Let's talk about a story," he said. Two sons. The first one says no and then yes. The second one says yes and does no. "Now tell me, which of these two did the will of the Father?" Now the problem with that game is there's only one true answer. And if they answered properly, they would say the first son. And if they answered properly, they would condemn themselves. You see, Jesus wasn't out to entertain us with his stories. He loved us too much. The kingdom of God is not a mild suggestion. It is the only radical demand in human existence. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. First. And so he made them answer the right way. Okay, it's the ones who said no and then went. And Jesus said, "Now do you remember who they are? The harlots, the publicans, the tax collectors, those people who looked at John the Baptist and said, "Get out of here, wild man." They treated him the same way they treated all prophets. They honored him with a stoning. They had no time for him. But later on, for some reason, that which he had said and that which his follower Jesus had taught began to take root in their hearts. They began to realize, like the publican in the temple, that God did love them. He did care. He does listen. And he does respond to the cries of the poor and the outcast. And they went and did the will of the Father. There's something we have turned around absolutely and completely in our day. And that is, when Jesus was teaching and preaching, he delivered words of grace to those who sin and words of judgment to the self-righteous. Today, we deliver the word of judgment to the sinner. We've redefined the unforgivable sin. It's called divorce. We'll let them be members of the church. But if that person wants to teach a Sunday school class, or if that person wants to be on the diaconate, God have mercy on his or her soul. We deliver judgment to the sinners, and we deliver grace and honor to the righteous. Jesus' word has not changed and come whatever. It will not change. He will not stay in our stained glass churches. He will not play our religious games. He will leave us every time because he says, "As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. I came not to work with the well, but the ill." And he will stay with the ill. He will stay with the poor and the rejected, those people who know themselves to be sinners. The indicative, the imperative. "This is the way things are," he said. "There are some who are self-righteous. There are some who know that they must rely on God." The imperative. Go and do what the Father tells you to do. What should we go and do? Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46 tell us. For a long time I read that passage thinking that that was a story of the last judgment, mainly because I had heard it preached that way so often. The last judgment, that which occurs at the end of time, that which occurs after all this age is rolled up and it's all over with. And in very camp and crass ways, I had heard it portrayed as a great, violent ogre of a God who's about to break out in his goodness against an unassuming and unwitting world. And all the saints of the ages are lined up in this interminable line, waiting to appear before this heavenly God. And at the last minute, just before we fall prey to the jaws of this vicious and violent, righteous and good, bloody God, Jesus in his kindness and sweetness takes us from the wrath of God. First of all, it's historically and chronologically incorrect. There is here the mixing of present and future. There is an ultimate judgment, he says, but that ultimate judgment has to do with what we're doing now. The ultimate judgment comes many times a day. This afternoon, some of you will receive a phone call. You will hear that someone in your church or a friend of yours has died or lost his wife, or that his child is sick, or there's a person who is having family troubles, and there you'll stand in the crisis. And you will have to make that decision. Will you feed him when he's hungry? Will you clothe him when he's naked? The feeding and clothing and visiting doesn't occur just one time in life. It occurs thousands and thousands and thousands of times. We stand in that ultimate judgment at every moment of human existence. And the one who judges us, the one who stands there as the gauge of what is good and what is wrong, of what is wholesome and what is unwholesome, what is selfish and what is righteous, the gauge is the person of Jesus. He is the Son of Man. He is the one who has showed us, by delivering God's grace to you and me, by frequenting the houses of the poor, by proclaiming the gospel of mercy and grace to those who were without grace, to the Amha'aretz, to the unclean vermin of the world, as everyone else called them. Or in modern language, God don't want no junk, the Jim Baker paradigm. God does want junk. He didn't seek to reclaim those who are self-righteous and who have blurred the vision between who is God and who is man. He came to seek to save those people like the publican. People who know they have no resources. Like the prodigal son, having come to his senses and comes home and says, I know I'm not worthy to be a son, but at least let me live here. I want to be around you. Those are the people in the kingdom. Those are the people who have learned what it's like to receive God's grace. They have learned what it's like to deliver God's grace to others. The kingdom of God is God's rule, God's reign in our hearts. He calls upon us to trust Him, not ourselves. We have so graciously been given the word of forgiveness, not because we were righteous, but because we were needful. Not because we were wise, but because we learned our foolishness. And we are to deliver that word of grace and love to other people. Now, if I might turn this very particularly for just a second, I mentioned some examples, the Falwell example, the Billy Graham example, and I'm not preaching ad hominem at them. I'm talking about symptoms of a disease in America. My friend Dr. Hood tells me of persons that he ministers to when it's too late. They're in the middle of a war zone, a people tossed back and forth from one to the other country. Governments claiming their resources. And these people have to lay their children away in the dirt, swollen bellies with protein deficiency, elephantiasis, almost every disease known to man that has been completely eradicated almost, and many of those in the United States of America. Doesn't God care about them? Right now, and let me make this even more specific. Right now, one of the major things that's at stake in the heresy hunt in our convention is who's going to receive the benefits of the cooperative program. There are millions of people around the world who are being benefited by concrete, real, actual works of faith and grace. And if the cooperative program goes under, or if we split because of modern-day Pharisaism, the people who are going to be hurt the most are not the pseudo-liberals or the would-be liberals, but the people who, like the Pharisee or like the publican, the persons who are needing to be clothed, who need to be fed, who need to be visited, those people are going to suffer because of Christian, so-called, orthodoxy. And I feel that right now the cooperative program is doing more than any other organization in the whole world. I'm not a master of every fact sheet or data sheet of care and all the rest of that, but that's my faith, that the cooperative program is doing more than any other organization or organism in the whole world to do what Jesus told us about in Matthew 25. When I was first converted to Jesus Christ, I had a paper out. I only made about $2 or $3 a week. But when I gave, $15 and $20 a week, but when I gave my dollar and a half or my $2 to the church, I knew I could mark down there because my church was teaching me that 50% of this is supposed to go to somebody else. 50% of that church's income goes to foreign missions, to people who are in need. And one of the characteristics of the megalomania of today, which is concretely illustrated in these cult, personality cults, is a selfishness that doesn't open its heart to other people. And we're being shown churches in major leadership positions that give almost a minuscule, a minute nothing to other people. But in the earliest days of faith, I could remember giving half of what I gave to the church so that somebody that I never would see would be helped. One of the characteristics of those who have heard Jesus' word is that they have boundless love for other people. God has loved us in his grace, and we are obligated, ophelim and agapon, we are obligated to keep on loving, to be in the process of loving other people, not loving ourselves or building glass cathedrals to ourselves. Blessed are you poor, because the person who is poor knows his need of God, knows that he has received God's grace, and shares that grace and forgiveness with other people. Shall we pray? Our Father, there is none who is righteous, not a single one of us. Help us to have eyes to see those who are in need. Help us to have hands to help those who are in need. We thank you for your grace, for your forgiveness. Help us to be conduits. Help us to be avenues and channels whereby your grace flows not to us, but through us to others. Forgive us when we turn selfish, when we become the object of our faith, when we become the center of our focus. Help us to be for others. Use us to get your gospel of grace and forgiveness to others. In Jesus' name, amen.